All right, I better ask the Lord to help us before it gets away from me. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we've got a lot to be thankful for, Lord, and we are. And we thank you for another chance to be up to bat here. Give you praise, Lord. Not everybody has that opportunity, but we do, and I thank you for it, Lord. Help me be faithful. Help us to profit tonight. Make our minds clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I introduced a radical thought. You may not have perceived it as such. I know Jason, when I call on him, he was daydreaming, and Anna was throwing her shoe around over here, or Mary was throwing it for, I guess. And here I am trying to present a radical change in Christian thinking. We've got to be very serious. No more of this jazz. We can't have jazz and get serious about radical changes. Right. Now, what was the radical change? Silence. I asked it as a formality. I didn't expect anybody to know. Larry?
That we are not going to heaven to get a mansion. We're being made, but we're building our house that's going to be clothed upon us in the day of the resurrection.
That's excellent. Excellent. And, you know, the irony of the whole outfit is here I spent 40 years to convince people that heaven is not the goal. And so what am I writing about now?
Heaven.
Now, I mean, you tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Come on. I tell you, it's enough to make strong men weep. But the thing is that going to heaven is not our goal. That's not our goal. Because heaven is a neutral thing. See, it depends on whether you have heaven with a capital H or just the heavens. Is just the spirit world. And the spirit world is divided up into several areas. There's a land of light and a land of darkness. And the land of darkness is divided up into eight areas. And the land of light has communities where people live. And then it has schools where people are taught about the ways of heaven. And then finally up at the highest point, it has the New Jerusalem. So when you say heaven, what are you talking about? You're talking about the New Jerusalem? You're talking about one of the communities? You're talking about one of the schools? See? You're talking about the land of darkness? Now, it has not been necessary in God's mind, I guess, to be systematic about our concept of heaven or redemption or anything else. I don't know, it just hasn't seemed necessary. Now God is explaining it, and it's just as simple as pie. It is so simple. So we're not saying we don't go to heaven. And I've told you so many times it's nauseous that the Lord is laying on my mind that there's going to be a lot of people die in America. And I mean, just shaping up just from the natural, you can see it. It'll be civil war, or somebody's going to bring a dirty bomb across the border in a suitcase, or we're going to have natural catastrophes, drought, famine, superheated atmosphere. I don't know what, but God says there's going to be a lot of death. And he wants, and I don't know why he hasn't done this before, but he wants people, particularly children, to know that death is a good thing and not a bad thing. Now, in our cultural thinking, death is a bad thing. They die, he died, oh, what a shame. And see, God wants to change that. Because if you're a decent person, to die, to leave this flesh, will be the best thing that ever happened to you. And I think God's ready to change that. We're going to have massive death in our day, I believe. And God wants us to look forward to it with joy. I look forward to death with joy. I read somewhere one time that when you sneeze, you're as close to death as you'll ever be. Have anyone else ever read that? Everything in your system stops. Because every time I sneeze, I say, Lord, now? it will be in God's time. In God's time. That's all that matters, is God's time. You don't want to go before God's time, because the drawbridge won't be down. You've got to go in God's time. So I'm content with that. But you know how you look forward kind of to something nice like Christmas or the end of the school year or something like that? That's how I look at death. And the reason is because the spirit world has become very real to me. And I felt impressed of the Lord. And since I have, I've run into so many things. Now, this morning, Mary Brown was telling me that her job now is in a hospice. Now, how many know what that is? A hospice? Don't you know by what a hospice is? That's a place where people go who are terminally ill. Like if there's an older person and they know they've got 2 months to live, they put them in a hospice. They don't put them in a hospital in the ER or something because it's too expensive. So they put them in a hospice and they get the person acquainted with death, the fact they're going to die, try to make peace with it so they won't be panicked. That's her job right now. So she was telling me about that this morning. And I said, well, Mary, interestingly enough, right now is where I'm working on this. Some people now in the church are proofreading it. Once it goes in now, that's it. It can't be tweaked anymore. It's frozen in cement. They've got the cover already, and this is the final go-through. And I've got three strong ladies who are editing it, looking for problems. And once that goes in, that's it. You can't change it. So I'd say it's probably 6 weeks or less before it'll hit Amazon, I would think. Real nice cover. I really love it. So I was telling Mary about this. Oh, she got all excited. She said since she's been working in the hospice, she's noticed that as people are dying, she says something's going on. And she says, I don't know what it is, but she said something is going on in there, in the spirit world. And she said, maybe that book will help me. So I thought, there's a niche market for it. Hospices. I said, I'll send you a copy and you can read it. Well, she was delighted. And I said, please give me your feedback, because she's living every day with people who are dying. And so when I went home, before I did anything else, I emailed it to her. And the Lord's pressure is on me about this. He wants us to get acquainted with the other world, because it's a real nice world, far better than this one. Whoa! So don't you find that ironic that I spend 40 years teaching people that heaven is not our goal? But it isn't. What we're doing now is getting people acquainted with the spirit world so they won't be afraid of dying, particularly children. That bothers me. Children with terminal illnesses bother me. That just bothers me. I wish I had a gift of healing that could heal children with terminal diseases. But since I've been on this track, it keeps coming to my attention. Well, this one's facing death, and that one's facing death, and a lot of them are young. So the goal, our goal, is not to go into the spirit world, because that doesn't accomplish anything. See, that's not the goal of redemption. You're going to go into the spirit world in any case when you die, whether you're redeemed or you're not. If you're a decent person and you're not knowledgeable about the Lord, you'll go to school. If you have deliberately rejected Christ and it's been presented to you and you have said no thanks, you're in trouble. But outside of that, you just have to be decent. And when you go to school, which a lot of the spirit world is school, a lot of it, and so is the earth. This is one great school that we're in. And the main curriculum is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Well, most people go into the spirit world, and that's not true of them. They don't love God with all their heart, and they don't love their neighbors themselves. But they're decent people. You know, if you had a problem, they'd help you. They're just decent people. They're not hell candidates. The people that are in hell are gross, gross monsters. And people chained at stakes and people in cages and in the devil's playland and all these places in the land of darkness. These are gross people. But the average person isn't like that. They're just kind of confused. And so, of course, then you have strong Christians with the calling on. They're always in the holy city. We're in the holy city right now. Did you know that? You didn't know that? Did you know that, Yanni? Do you know the third chapter of Colossians says this? For set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, past tense, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's in the holy city. But you see, that's for God's elect. And God's elect are a small minority of earth's people. You are part of God's elect. So you're not handled like Joe Snort off the street. See, he goes up. God loves him. He's been a good man. He's been kind to his kids. And I mean, he doesn't know squat about the Lord. And he goes to school and they teach him. Sometimes angels, sometimes people, depending on his need. When he passes the test, they put him in a community. People live in communities. Isn't that a great thing? You know, kids love that. Where am I going? To a family? Yeah. Pets? Yeah. Other kids to play with? Yeah. You know what kids like least? Mansions. They'd rather go to school than be in a mansion, I think. So, and there are schools, and there are angels who can tell from looking at you what your vocation should be. And there's all kinds of wonderful things. It's a wonderful world. That's why the title is Heaven, God's Wonderful World. So it is. It's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine never being tired and being able to run faster than a horse and do all kinds of things, go in the water and churn like the fastest swimmer that ever swam? These are all things that are true. It's a wonderful world. It's this world that's the nightmare. And if you're a decent person, when you die, you will remember this world like a nightmare because of the pain and the demonic things and the fight against sin and all the rest of it. It is not a nice place. And I know the young people have not been baptized in that kind of suffering as yet. Most of them. But they will be, and they'll make it fine if they keep the Lord in their mind. All right. Now, I taught you something this morning about our goal. Now, our goal is not heaven. You're going to go there when you die, whether you want to or you don't. You're going into the spirit world. But what did I say our goal is? Abby, you should know. You're supposed to be real smart. Vi was up there. Yanni, what did I say our goal was this morning? No wonder it's been hidden for 2,000 years. Nobody can understand it.
Huh? Resurrection.
Yeah, not the resurrection. Yes, that's what I taught. But not the resurrection per se. Because everybody's going to be resurrected. Do you remember the scripture I gave you? John 5. Yeah, I think we're ready for that, Lloyd. Now, this one you should have memorized and tacked on the refrigerator. Because this is going to happen. This is going to happen to you. Count on it. The Word of God can't be broken. God's Word cannot be changed. There's no power that can change it. All that are in the graves, how many does that leave out? Very few. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice And what? Hey, you come forth. In what condition will you come forth? I told you this morning, remember Christ said a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. Well, where's the flesh going to come from? Maybe maggots have been working on you for 200 years. Don't worry about that. God created us from the dust of the ground. They don't have any problem with clothing people with skin. But what power is it that moves us? I mean, here we are. All right, let's say I'm unsaved. All right. I hear the voice of Christ. And whether I like it or not, I might be comfortable here in my coffin, but whether I like it or not, phew, what power does that? You never thought of it. You never thought about your resurrection. It's, you think about all kinds of things. Some happen, some don't. But this is going to happen. Well, you can call it what you want. I call it mechanistic power. See, there's a power of the Spirit of God that is not like the Holy Spirit that we're used to. It's the power that operates the universe and by which the angels are moved. They're not moved by the Holy Spirit. They're moved by what I call mechanistic power. You can call it what you want to. But there's obviously, there's power in the universe, winds and so on, that are not the Holy Spirit. That's mechanistic power. And that is how the angels live. And that is what is going to bring you forth. You're going to come forth. Jesus will say, come forth. The reason he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, because if he just said, come forth, guess what would have happened? All the dead would have come forth. So he specified one person to prevent that happening. Now, but the next time when he says it, he won't say Lazarus. He'll just say, come forth. And every person, with the exception of those in the first resurrection, will come forth. And there you'll be, flesh and bone. Okay? Now, what's next? What's next? Yes, and what form will that judgment take? Well, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is correct. Or we call it the white throne judgment. That's fine. That's the judgment seat of Christ. It's all one place. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the books will be opened, and they'll read what kind of a life you've lived. If your name is found in the book of life, then you will be kept safe until it's time for the new earth and people come down on the new earth. But what will happen to you at that time is that you will receive what shall I say, your appearance, your role, your strength. You remember Melchizedek ruled by the power of an endless life, whether you be crowned with life, righteousness, whatever will happen at that time. See, you'll be there. You're there in your flesh and bone. But what will happen to you was formed by your conduct today. That's the great error of the grace message. That if you accept God to forgive you and see you through Christ, what does that have to do with anything? The kingdom is what you become. How strong you are. The size you are. I think, if I'm not mistaken, that the rulers will be larger, in some cases much larger, than other people. You will show in your personality your rank in the kingdom of God. That's why it's so important to serve Christ with all your might as long as you can, because you're building something that you're going to be clothed with in the day of resurrection, and there's no changing it. That's what you are. Yeah, but God loves me, have mercy. And mercy doesn't have anything to do with it. God's love has nothing to do with it. What has to do with it is the law of sowing and reaping. Let's turn to Revelation, the second chapter, and you can see what I'm talking about. And start with verse 7. You see that? What does it say? What does it say? Doesn't he have it yet? To him who overcomes. See, not to the church. Not by grace. Not by mercy. Not by love. God's love, but by how you responded to the temptation to either serve God or not. Well, according to this, what will happen if you don't overcome? Now remember, this is written only to Christians. It's not, nothing to do with the unsaved. This is the Church of Ephesus. All right? What will happen if you... Now, what does it mean to overcome? It merely means that right now, you can look up to God and know that you have satisfied Him. As far as you know, you're doing everything God wants. Now, church people don't know they can do that. They think they've got to be under this cloud all the time. No, you can know. And it isn't that hard. And I would say if you don't know the Lord to that extent, when you go home tonight, pray until you do. Just say, Lord, I want to know. I just put it to the Lord this way. I want a report card. Just tell the Lord you want a report card. Now, a lot of people would be afraid to do that because they'd be afraid of what they hear. And so they'll live in fear all their life and just hope it all comes out in the wash. Don't be like that. That's the way most church people are. They don't want to see God. They don't want to know what His hand is. They're afraid He might take away something that they want. If you live that way, you will never inherit the promises of rulership. Never. You have to get to the place where you want to see God's hand. You've got to have enough guts to do that. Lord, if I'm doing wrong, tell me. If you want something, take it. Let's quit fooling around. I want to do your will. When you do that, you'll hear from God. That's the first step in the overcoming life. You've got to make up your mind that no matter what God requires, you'll do it. How many remember where it says, count the cost? Count the cost? Did you ever think, count the cost of discipleship? I don't do that. I disobey God in that. God knows. He says something to me, I do it. I don't even think about it. Because I've learned in my life that it's always good. But stop and think about this. What's the cost of not being a disciple? Are you willing to pay that? Are you willing to pay that cost? You got to think about that because you've only got two decisions in your life. One is to serve God and one is to serve yourself. There's no other third way. You have to come before God and say, I want to know your will and I'm going to do it. If you want to take somebody, if you want me to die, if you want me to go blind, if you whatever you want, tell me and give me the grace to do it. That's the first step in the overcoming life. First step. And until you take that, you'll be a little weaselly church member that went and sat in church and hated it all your life and wished you were someplace else. Because there'd be no fun in being a Christian when you're living like that. There's just no fun to it. I like to have fun. I want my Christian experience to be a happy time. Not some dragged in thing. Oh God, do I have to serve you? What are you going to do to me now, Lord? Oh, I've been suffering. I don't want any part of that. All right, now if you overcome, and I tell you the first step what do you get? Well, it's right there, Revelation 2, verse 7. You have the right to eat from the tree of life. What do you suppose that means? How many times have I told you that you eat the body and blood of Christ, and that within you is the resurrection? That's what the resurrection, internal resurrection is the body and blood of Christ. And every time that you overcome, you're given more of the body and blood of Christ. And if you keep it up and keep it up and keep it up, you can acquire the fullness of resurrection life in yourself. So you can say with Paul, I'm not living anymore but Christ. Now that may not appeal to everybody in here. It may not appeal to those that listen to the tape. They say, that is not what I want. And there's nothing I can do about that. I never argue doctrine. I just hand out my bread because I know that the people that God has called will do like I did in Bible school when I heard Brother Fullerton. That is what I want. The other kids didn't do that. They'd break the school rules and every other thing. I heard that old man. And I said, that is what I want. So I'm throwing out people in tape, people in television. There'll be one here, one there, one the next place. I'll say, yes! And if you don't, then ask God. If that's what you want, say, Lord, I don't have that hunger. Give me that fire. Because we're in a day when God is appointing his kings. There's thrones that are open, and whoever will go after is going to get them. And they're going to rule the rest. So if you don't want to be ruled, rule. Now, all right. Now, that you see, you have to have authority. That's a Greek word for authority, exousia. It's not power. It's authority. You have to have permission to eat of this tree, which is Christ. Okay? Now, here's the big question. What happens if you don't overcome? You can't eat of the tree of life. You don't have the right to do that. Which means no forming of the resurrection. Which means you're going to reap corruption. When there's nothing there to put a house of glory on. All you've got is a fallen nature in there. Now remember, this is not talking about the man in the street. This is talking about God's elect. They have the greatest opportunity and the greatest danger. See, to whom much is given, of whom shall much be required. And so the man on the street, he's not concerned about this. We are, because we have been appointed. We are what you might call the royal seed. We are the royal seed appointed by God from the foundation of the world to be brothers of Christ and members of the royal priesthood. That's what we are. We're not people of the world. Oh, boy, young people have a hard time with that. So do the Jews. They have a hard time. They don't want to be a chosen people because of what it costs. So if you want to be a saint, you've got to want to. You've got to go for it. Not everybody has that opportunity. Most people don't. But you do. And you'll live to see the day when you realize it's the only really important thing in the world, relatively speaking. All right, so we know what it means to eat of the tree of life, and we know what it means to not eat of the tree of life. We just continue in the Adamic flesh, which is corrupt. And it ended when Jesus said, it's finished. The Adamic race ended at that time. All right, what's the second reward? Somebody find it there. It's a few verses up. What is it?
Verse 11.
Now, what am I doing? I'm telling you about this radical thing. The goal is not to go sit in a mansion. It's to get this stuff. And notice that it's not what we ordinarily associate with heaven. It has to do with rulership. It has to do with fellowship with God. That's our goal. Not to go sit in a mansion and eat grapes. This is our goal here. All right? He who has an ear, let him hear. There was one before here, wasn't there? To him that overcomes, all right, blah, 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 blah. what? Verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, and I will give you the... Now, what does that mean to you, crown of life? What's that? What is this crown of life? Huh? What's that? How do you picture it? You remember Melchizedek had said how he ruled. How did he rule? By the power of an endless life. He did not have beginning of days nor end of life. He's a priest of God forever. And that's the crown of life. See, it's the ability to rule by the greatest power in the universe. We think nuclear fission is the greatest power in the universe. It isn't. It isn't. The greatest power in the universe is eternal life. The life of God Himself. And a crown of life means that you rule by that power. See, kings have to rule by some kind of a power. And they rule by the power of the army and the navy. This you rule by the power of life. That's a goal. Our goal is not to go to heaven and sit in a throne, sit in a mansion. Our goal is to have the authority to rule. Now, you may say, I don't want to do that. You may say, I don't want to rule. I don't care about that. Just leave me alone. Imagine some of the young people feel that way right now. Just leave me alone. I don't want to rule anybody. Well, let me tell you something. God wants you to rule. And if you don't, you're going to be ruled by other people. There's no place in the kingdom of God for someone who's not under authority. So the decision is not, I don't want to rule. The decision is, I'd rather be ruled by somebody else. And are you sure that's true? Are you sure you want other people telling you what to do when you can go, when you can come, when you can sit down, when you can stand up, and there's no place to plea, there's no lawyer, there's nobody, there's no right, you have no right, you do what they say. And that's what it means when it talks about ruling with a rod of iron. You say, well, they'll try to rule me, they'll find out differently, and you find yourself confronted with two angels about 15 feet tall. And they'll say, what did you say? What was that last remark? Would you like to go up and visit where the souls are who have rebelled against God and the maggots eat continually on their body? Would you like to go look at them for a field trip? I'm telling you, this is true. It is how it's going to work out. It's God's word. It can't be changed. As for me, I don't want people telling me what to do. And I don't particularly want to tell other people what to do. But if it will help them to God and keep things orderly, I'm game. I don't particularly like the idea. But if that's what God wants, and that's what it takes, because I know without that, you have what occurred in the Garden of Eden, which resulted in 6,000 years of insanity because there was no rulership. I'll tell you something about school children I bet you don't know. How would you like to be in a schoolroom where there was no discipline at all? I'll tell you something as an experienced teacher, and Liz will confirm this. Kids like a teacher that loves them, but is absolutely firm. We're built psychologically so that we want walls. And I told you about the school in England, Summerhill. They had an experimental school where the kids could do whatever they wanted. Years later, they had to have psychiatric counseling because a person has to have walls. They have to know how far they can go. Kids are really like that. Now, I'll tell you what kids hate is some hyperactive kid in the class that's all the time clowning. the good students do not like that, and they want the teacher to do something about it. I know from experience how kids are. And once the whole class decides that the teacher's in charge and not some hyperactive youngster, they settle down, they're quiet, they do their work, and they love their teacher. Kids do not like an undisciplined classroom. They might say they do, but they don't. Unless they're, as I say, hyperactive or something and can't sit still. There are children like that, and they just need help, that's all. Medication or something. But the rest of the kids just want to do their work, don't they, Liz? They just want to sit there and do their work. They want some clown all the time drawing attention to himself. Well, that's what kids are. All right, now, you rule, somebody is going to rule you. Or you're going to rule. And you're going to make your choice now, today. You're going to decide, I want to rule or I want to be ruled. There's nothing else. The kingdom is a kingdom. Kingdoms don't have lawyers in them like that. And, you know, somebody come like they do. All right, let's go on to the next one. What is it? What I'm talking about is the goal. Trying to get our minds off the idea of dying and going to heaven. That is not a scriptural goal. This is the scriptural goal here. And the challenge is, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to fight. The word overcome means fight. You're going to have to fight because of the things, because it's a day of making rulers. It's a day of making rulers. Okay, Lynn says that's okay. She says you can go on now. All right, now, do you have an ear to hear? See, the Spirit is saying this to the churches. Can you hear it? Can you hear what the Spirit is saying? I thought a lot about this new experience of mine where I can sit and I can feel the presence of angels and I know they're with me and so on. And I thought, maybe anybody can do that if they'll get still before the Lord. Maybe anybody can do that. I remember one time I was walking up my prayer walk up near our house, and I thought, I'll look up and see what's going on. I looked up, there was a whole bunch of people taking notes. They're out there taking notes. And I wondered, you know, if we spent time looking up or being aware and everything, we might become much more sensitive to the spirit world. It's possible, I don't know. Or it may be a gift that I have, I don't know. But I'm willing to share. All right, now. Now, here where it says, he who overcomes, he who overcomes. And Dimitri, notice, and this is a straw for your malt, Dimitri. It does not say he who believes. So that'll give you something to fight with. So the Bible doesn't say he who believes. It says he who overcomes. And let them put that in their pipe and puff on it. Here's another thing. When somebody says to you, Dimitri, the Bible says if you don't accept Christ, you're going to go to hell. Say where? Where does it say that? Just have them, and they'll say, blah, 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 my pastor said so. Show me in the Bible where it says if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to go to hell. Just show me. You've got a lot of ammunition there, son, if you only knew it. But this is one of them right here. Notice that it does not say he who believes. In fact, all through here it says, I know your works, I know your works, I know your works, I know your works. This is nothing about belief. Dimitri needs to know that. All right. Now, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. How many know that means they won't be thrown into it? Will not be thrown into, which is the lake of fire. Now, the second death is the lake of fire. It burns with fire and sulfur. All right, now, how many know it says he will not be thrown into the second death? Do you agree with that? What does it say?
What's the difference? You can be in it and not be hurt.
There you are. You could be in it and not be hurt by it. I've come to the conclusion that all fire is the same fire that comes from God, because it says that fire and brimstone come out of his mouth. And then there's a lake of fire, and then there's a fire of conviction, all kind. I begin to think it's all the same fire. And in Isaiah it says, who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? The idea is to become fireproof. So that when you stand before God and you begin to burn, you know what that is? Sin. Sin. That's why it says, he who overcomes, he doesn't have sin in him. The second death can't hurt him. Because the second death has authority over sin. And when you don't have sin in you, can't hurt you. Isn't that neat? Jesus could go swimming in the lake of fire, never hurt him. And he wants us to get in that place too. I'm talking about the goal of salvation. It's not you wait to die to go to heaven. There's something you do tonight when you go home. What do you do tonight when you go home? What did I tell you to do? Ask God for a report card. Say, Lord, if it's all F's now, I want to know it. If I've got F minus in everything, I want to know it. I remember when I was laying on my back in a gurney and we were going, I suppose it was code 3, I don't know, I was kind of out of it. We were going from the Kaiser Hospital over to Scripps where they have a special cardiac unit. And I was laying on my back and I knew I was having angina. And, you know, what's the statistics? In your first heart attack, one-third of the people die. So I didn't know what was up. And you know, when I was laying there, and I could still picture it, I was so thankful that my heart was right with God. Oh, boy. I didn't have to worry about Audrey or Mark or David or anything because I knew that I was in God's will. Boy, I'm telling you, in a time like that, you want to know your heart is right with God. You say, it never happened to me. Listen, we got an email today from Lisa about a 16-year-old boy. What does he have, inoperable cancer? 16 years old. And the cancer's in a place where they can't operate on it. 16. That's a delusion that we live in. It could happen to people out there, but it could never happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. There's people down at Children's Hospital tonight. You try to get a parking place down there. People thought it would never happen to their child. That's why I'm writing my book. It happens. Death happens. And you can't stop it. When God says your number's up, your number's up. That's it, period. So you want to know when those kinds of things happen with your child or with you that you are up with short accounts with God. And you can start tonight when you go home instead of watching the stupid television and some blasphemous comic. And just, you don't have to get on your knees if you don't want to. I don't pray on my knees because if I do, I'd go to sleep. So you can sit on the edge of the bed. Or walk around the room, which I often do in the middle of the night, or do whatever you want and just get right with God. Just say, I want a report card, Lord. I'm sick of this double-mindedness. I want to know. I want a report card. And you get one. For all you know, you're passing A+. Or you're flunking. But you'll find out, and then you have a choice, don't you? Let's say God says, I'm not pleased. You know, I've been speaking to you for years about doing this, and this is what I want you to do, and you haven't done it. Boy, you don't want to live like that. You do not want to live like that. Because you're on your way to school tomorrow, and some drunk goes across the center line, and you are saying, good morning, Judge. Well, you can forestall that terrible thing. But by tonight... Tonight, ask God for a report card. Don't put it off. Because those of you I'm looking at, you may not, there may be a blank space where your chair is next Sunday night at this time. And we want to know that you are right with God. And you can do it tonight. Say, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't come. It has to be done now. You have to make up your mind. Look, you're the royal seed. So you say, well, I don't feel any different than anybody else. Remember, Jesus said, you're not of the world. Who is he talking to? The people that God had given him out of the world. How do I know that's you? Because you're here. I know that's you because you're here. You are, whether you like it or you don't, you are God's royal seed. And that's the way you're going to be judged. And so you can try to avoid it and try to be like everybody else and amuse yourself with electronic games or whatever, or worse, things that are available today on cell phones and so on, and are going to get much worse with virtual reality. And God's hand is on you, and you've been called to be a member of the royal priesthood. You're going to have trouble. And my recommendation, and you can lose it. Oh, you can lose it. Remember the guy that had all the talents? That's all the stuff that God had given him, and he didn't use them. And God didn't say at the end, oh, well, I love you anyways. He took them away from him, and that can happen. And when they're taken, you'll feel it go. You'll feel the life of God go from your body. And I know what I'm talking about. You'll feel the life go. You'll feel your talents go. And then you'll begin to scream to God like a backslider at the altar trying to get back the joy of their salvation. It's a fearful thing because you never know if God's going to give it back to you or not. See, he who, being reproved, often hardens his heart, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. That's the problem. You know that in our culture, it's never final. You know, you can always get a lawyer. Somehow you can get out of it. But let me tell you something. In the kingdom of God, it's live bullets. See, we think, well, yeah, you know, like a real estate agent. Well, yeah. Let me tell you something. It's not that way. Let's say there's somebody that God has chosen to bring in a raft of people for himself, food for his table, and that person is not faithful. You think, well, that's all right because God will pick somebody else. He may not. You might have been faithless and made a definite change in the nature of the kingdom. It's that real. Believe me. It's not, oh, well, it's going to happen. It isn't that way in the kingdom. I like to say it's like real bullets. Ordinarily, when soldiers are training, they're crawling, they're firing bullets over their head. You stick your head up, you're going to get killed. And it's just like that. It's not like the church slop that's preached. Oh, well, you know, they're just kids. It's not like that. It's real. And if God has called you to something, as young as you are, and God gets serious with people from about the age of 8. And God wants certain things. And if you're a member of the royal seed, if you're of that call of God from the foundation of the world, then God has something all planned out here for you. And you can lose the whole thing. And then you've got the rest of eternity to see other people who inherited marvels beyond our belief, and you know that God let you in by the skin of your teeth, but you're never going to be anything. Because in the moment of truth, when God wanted you, you said no. And at that point, you made an eternal decision. There are eternal decisions. And so, I don't know, I did not intend to talk anything like this tonight. I was going to be real nice. So it must be needed. And I don't know to whom. I'm not going to pick out people. I don't have any discernment. It's April or Lynn or somebody else. I don't know. But somebody must need it because I'm cranked up about it. The decisions that you will make tonight can be eternal. God will not put up with someone forever when he pleads with them and pleads with them and they say no, no, no. Then their parents can't help them. The pastor can't help them. God said no, and you've turned a corner in your destiny. And it won't be as it should have been. And how many remember the story of Esau? I'll tell you, I got just about time for that. Esau was a pretty good dude. He was outdoorsman, you know, field and stream man. And his brother was kind of a mama's boy, Jacob. And Esau was out. His father loved Esau. The parents played favorites. The mother loved Jacob and the father loved Esau because he went out and he shot venison, brought it in, and made a nice dish for his dad. And his dad loved him. He loved the way he smelled. He could smell the field in him. And the other boy was a mama's boy. He was around the house, and his mother just doted on him. So that's the way it goes sometimes. There's boys that mama dotes on, and there's boys that daddy dotes on, and that's life. Well, that's the way those two guys were. Well, Esau was not a bad man. He just liked the outdoors. He didn't want to stay inside with his mother and help her with the dishes or anything of the kind. He wanted to be out with his bow and his arrows shooting game. So Jacob was Isaac was dying, and Rachel knew about it, and she said he's going to bless. No, I think Isaac said he wanted to bless one of the kids. However, it worked anyway. The mother heard about it. Well, she had her darling Jacob. So she said, get some animal skins, because Esau was hairy. And Jacob was smooth skin. So she says, put some on the back of your neck and on your wrists, because your dad can't see hardly. And he'll think you're Esau. And go in there and get, and I'll help you, and we'll make up a nice mess of venison here. And just say that you're Esau and give it to your dad, and your dad will bless you. What do you say? Do blessings work like that? Boy, in those days they did. You couldn't revoke it, because when Israel found out he'd been snookered, he tried to revoke it. And he said, I can't. It's going out of my mouth. That's it. So, anyway, here goes Jacob, and he's scared. Your mother, you won't believe me. And so he went in before his dad, who's laid out in his bed, and he can't see, but he smells the venison. That's great. Now I can cause him to want to bless. So you say, well, that's nuts. Well, anyway, that's what happened. So so Jacob said, well, here's your venison that you love. And he said, the voice is Jacob's. But he felt of his hand. He said, but the hands are Esau's. And you know, there's quite a lesson in that. I thought of that many times. That's the way the church is. The voice is Jacob, but the hands are Esau. But anyway, so he eats his venison, and he's all happy, and he blesses. He puts the Abrahamic blessing on Jacob. You know, you'll rule over your brothers and all these marvelous things. So Jacob gets out of there while the getting's good, just makes it, and in comes old Esau, all ready to get the blessing. And he's made up some venison, brought it to his dad. Well, his dad is full. You know, you can only eat so much venison at once. And so he said, who are you, my son? And he said, I'm Esau. And Israel was tremendously upset. He said, your brother has come in and has stolen your birthright. Well, Esau began to cry. And he said, my father, don't you have a blessing left for me? And Israel says, Isaac says, I've given him everything. See, it wasn't like I changed my mind, I'm going to bless you. Couldn't do that. It was prophetic. And he knew it, and he knew that that was it. And so he gave him what he could, but it wasn't much. Well, Esau was weeping because he sold his birthright. Well, where did the pottage come in? Where did that come in, Lloyd? Huh?
Sometime earlier.
It was an earlier incident. And anyway, the Bible says that Esau sold his birthright for lentil soup. And he wept. And there was no change possible. And Jacob became the head. His name was changed to Israel after he wrestled with God. And from him came the 12 tribes. And Esau just ended up in Edom, kind of like an Arab. He didn't get it. And things like that happen in the kingdom. You can turn a corner and God says, okay. And he goes another direction. Esau was the firstborn. And the blessing was his. But he lost it. So I'm telling you this tonight. Don't fool around. Make sure tonight that you come before Jesus and you say, Lord, I want what Pastor's talking about. I want a report card. If I'm not right, I want to know it. I want to get right. And I want to live right. So that all these wonderful rewards to the overcomers, when you stand there in the day of resurrection in your flesh and your bones, you will not be naked spiritually, but you'll have all this inheritance. I couldn't describe it because God is so great. I can't describe Him and I can't describe His blessing, but I know it will be far, far beyond anything we can picture at this time. And listen, it's just that real. I'm not talking religious talk to you. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord, why am I all pumped up? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, how little we know You. We've been so bemused with a soft culture. We suppose You're soft, and I know You're not soft at all. You created the tigers and the poisonous snakes and everything else. You mean business. You put Your Son on the cross, a horrible death, because You mean business. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of these precious souls who are in my charge right now, that, Lord, somehow those words will get down into their viscera, get down into where they are, not the phony self they put up for church, but where they're living, and cause them to know the Father. Cause them to know You, Father. Just cause You to know You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. I praise You, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. Help us to know the severity of God as well as His love. And I pray You'll help everyone tonight. Yeah. I'll give you a minute now while you're standing there. If you want to look up to the Lord. Father, I convey to each one here what I have done personally years ago. Never have regretted it, never. That each one here will find it in his heart or her heart to say, God, give me a report card. God, let me know if I'm real or this is just a game I'm playing while my mother makes me come. God, help each one of us, Lord. Tonight, before we go to sleep, to ask God how we're doing and to help us if we're coming short, to get us back up on the track so we're over, even though we can live a happy, wholesome life, we know in our heart we're right with God. We know in our heart, and when that day comes and we're on the gurney and they're taking us to the hospital, and that comes all too soon, we have that confidence, Lord. If I live, I'm the Lord's. If I die, I'm the Lord's. Grant that for each one of us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.